Amen. We'll flip over. I'd ask you, if you have your Bible, to turn to 2 Kings. We're going to spend some time in verses 18 and 19. A message about how God will deliver you when it seems impossible. How God will deliver you when it seems impossible. It was May 1940. The Allied British and French forces had been battling with the Germans for the Battle of France. 350,000 men, which included the entire British army, are backed up against the sea at a place known as Dunkirk on the coast of France. They were sitting ducks. They had been forced there against the sea, much like the Israelites against the Red Sea, with no possibility of deliverance. Their days were numbered. They would probably be wiped out. The German bombers and the fighters could come in and just strike them. There really was nowhere to hide. 350,000 men. The British commander at Dunkirk issued a cryptic word, a three-word message, that he sent to the people of England. But if not. It was a quotation from the story we have about the three Hebrew children facing King Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. If you remember, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are facing Nebuchadnezzar, and he said, "You will bow down, you will do as I say." And they said, "Listen, our God will deliver us, but if not, we still will not bow down." Well, the King of England got that message. He issued a call to prayer and a call to help. And when those prayers begin to salt heaven's glory, the God of heaven decided to act. Amazingly, the weather changed and the German planes over Germany could not get to France. They were grounded. And soon, 800 fishing boats, I'm talking about local people of England, yachts, merchant vessels joined the few British ships that were left, and they went. And over a series of 10 days, they rescued those soldiers. Against all odds, God did an amazing work. There was no possibility of deliverance, but the prayers of a king and a people to save their people and to save what you and I know as the world as we know it now from the Nazis and from others, it was saved. It's called the miracle of Dunkirk. Well, in the 18th chapter and in the 19th chapter of the book of 2 Kings, is another miracle even greater than the miracle of Dunkirk. It is with and done for the people of what we know as the southern kingdom of Judah. If you know your Bible well, you may know that. We know that under King David, the kingdom was together. And the 12 tribes, as they called them, became a unified kingdom. Under Solomon, they were together, but following the death of Solomon, the kingdom split apart because of the wickedness and the meanness of Solomon's son. 10 tribes went to the north. They're what we call in biblical history the northern kingdom. 2 tribes, Judah, and anybody know the other one? Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin stayed really with what we know as Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was in the area of Judah. It's part of this. And we're going to see that God had a plan when His people were against the odds. They had absolutely no possibility, as we get through all of this scripture, we're going to see they had no possibility of escape. But we serve a God, we love a God, who is able to deliver against all odds. First of all, we want you to look at verses, chapter 18, verses 1 through 7. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you will, in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Now it came about in the third year of Hoshea. Now Hoshea was the king of the northern kingdom. It says the son of Eli, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, or really what we call the southern kingdom, a fellow by the name of Hezekiah becomes king. Verse 2. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and he gives his mother's name there. And I want you to look at verse 3. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars. He cut down the Asherah. He broke into pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the sons of Israel burned incense to it, and they called it the Neshutah. Verse 5 says, he trusted the Lord God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. For he clung to the Lord, verse 6, he did not depart from following him, but he kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded him. You may be seated, and may God bless the reading of his word. When the kingdom split, various leaders became king. Well, Hezekiah's grandfather and his father and others before him had become wicked, disobedient kings. Instead of staying faithful to the God of David and the God of Solomon, they had turned to idols. When Hezekiah at age 25 becomes king, he forgets the teachings of his father and his grandfather, and he decides that he's going to bring revival to the land. He's going to do right in the eyes of the Lord. In verse 4 again, it says he removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah, and he cut to pieces the bronze serpent of Moses. If you remember, they had held up with snakes for biting the people a bronze serpent, and anybody looked at it would be saved. Well, they had taken that and they were worshiping that. There was all kind of evil things going on among God's people. But Hezekiah said, I'm going to be different. I'm going to be different. And his faithfulness in for his obedience is rewarded. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know something. If you'll be as faithful as you can. Nobody can be perfect. Nobody. Not even my wife, okay? And she's pretty close. Nobody can be perfect when it comes to obeying the word. But if we'll try, if we'll strive, and if you will attempt to obey the word, even when it goes against what you really want to do, I want you to understand something, that God will reward you for your faithfulness. The scripture teaches that in so many places. He was faithful in his obedience, and his obedience was rewarded. You say, well, how is it rewarded? We're going to look at that in just a moment. How is faith? But I want you to understand, in order to be rewarded when you're in difficult times, and we're going to see here in just a moment where Hezekiah ends up in difficult times. Now, I want you to look at verses 9 through 12, though, because I want you to see that disobedience comes with a tremendous cost. Verses 9 through 12. Now, in the fourth year of Hezekiah, let's read verse 7. Let's read verse 7 because I want you to see that. And the Lord was with him, meaning Hezekiah, and where he went, he prospered. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. It's important that you hear that. He did not serve the king of Assyria. He defeated the Philistines. Now we get to verse 9, and this deals with disobedience. Now in the fourth year of Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of king of Israel. Now again, you need to understand, Israel was the northern kingdom. We sometimes get it confused because today the whole nation is called Israel. The northern kingdom under Hoshea was known as Israel. The southern kingdom known as Judah. Important that when we read that you understand that. And it says that during that time, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria. Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom. When the kingdom split, the people, rather than allowing Jerusalem to continue to be the capital, they made their own capital. And it says that Shalmaneser besieged it. Verse 10, at the end of 3 years he captured it, and in the sixth year of Hezekiah, which was the ninth year of Hoshea, Samaria was captured. Verse 11, then the king of Assyria carried Israel away into exile and put them in Halah and Habor, the river of Gozan, and the cities of the Medes. Now I want you to notice I want you to understand something here, ladies and gentlemen. In biblical history, what I just read to you is one of the most important passages in all the Bible, because it deals with disobedience. The northern kingdom, they were part of, they were 10 of God's original tribes, had so disobeyed God. They have so angered God that God allows an enemy, the Assyrians, to come down and to besiege them and to besiege, to fight against their capital and to capture them. And ladies and gentlemen, it was so bad that they take them back. They take them captive. And the 10 tribes were never a nation again. I want you to understand that. The Assyrians took them off. That's why when we read about in the Bible with Jesus about the Samaritans, what happened is that they took all of the people of the, pretty much all of the people of the northern kingdom off, and they carried them off. They put hooks in their nose and in their mouth, and they carried them off to slavery. And God allowed it, and we're going to see that. I want you to look, verse 12. Because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, but they transgressed His covenant, even all the that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded, neither would they listen or do it. They would not obey. And because of their disobedience, God not only allowed them to be captured by their enemy, they were never a nation again. In fact, what happened is they took some of them off. Some of the Assyrians moved some other people down. And they began to intermarry with the Jews. And then they became, that intermarriage became what Jesus knew as the despised Samaritans. So when you ask, well, why were the Samaritans despised? It's because they were half Jews. They had been unfaithful. So when we get to the time of Jesus, it has changed even worse. But God, because of their disobedience, folks, disobedience has a cost. We think it doesn't. You think you can get away with it. I want you to know one thing. If you disobey the Lord, payday is coming someday. It looks like in our world that all of the disobedient people are getting away with it. I got news for you. I've read the end of the book, and they don't get away with it. And you don't get away with it. You do not get away with disobeying the Lord. Now, God is patient, and He is graceful, and He is forgiving, but God will not allow you to continue to disobey Him and there not be a cost. You say, well, what do you mean? If God took His own chosen people, 10 of the 12 tribes, and sold them off into slavery and let them go away never to be a northern kingdom again, what do you think He'll do to us as His people? We must be obedient. Now, what you need to understand, though, was that Hezekiah, and he's the one we were studying about, was obedient. You remember in the passage we read in verse 7 that Hezekiah refused to bow down to the king of Assyria. Assyria was the big boy in the world right now. They were before the Babylonians, as we see, and they pretty much ruled everything. But Hezekiah refused to bow down to them. He refused to give in to them. He refused to become their satellite or their vassal. Well, I want you to know that just as in Hezekiah's day and our day, the enemy doesn't give up. The enemy doesn't give up. When the devil comes against you and you make a decision, I'm going to stand for the Lord and go away to Satan. The Bible says if you resist the devil, he'll flee from you, and he will. But he won't be gone long. And he does not give up. And we're not going to take the time to read through all of these passages, but basically what happens is the king of Assyria decides, I've already taken care of the northern kingdom. I've taken care of all the tribes around me. Who are those little pipsqueaks down there in Judah and Jerusalem to think they can defy me? So he marches his army upon Judah, and he marches into Judah, and he comes to the city of Jerusalem, and he has his speaker, his preachers. His evil preachers stand outside the wall. And if you were to read the scriptures, you'll find, let's just look very quickly kind of what happened. Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all of His prophets. Let me get to the right one. Now in the 14th year of Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities. And it says that all that went on. Now I want you to jump over with me now to verse 18. When they called to the king Elikiah, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and all of those, And what they begin to do is the preacher for the king of Assyria begin to cry out to the people, don't depend on Hezekiah. Don't depend on your God. He's not going to do a thing for you. There's no way he can help you. The first thing they did was try to intimidate. They would stand outside the walls and they would shout, when we get you, just like we've gotten everybody else, we're going to crush you. We're going to put hooks in your nose and through your lips, and we're going to march you off. But, if you'll just give up your king and give up that so-called God you think is so great and come down to us, we'll treat you better. Oh, there were attempts at intimidation. If you were to read verses 28 and 30, in fact, I'll let you look at those. Let's just look at those. Then it says that Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice. And listen, he's speaking in their language in Judea and saying, hear the word of the great king Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you from my hand. You can just imagine that a nation, and there's a great nation coming against them. Boy, that's the way the devil works. First of all, he'll try to intimidate you. You go, well, I'm just going to stand for the Lord. You remember the story of the Hebrew children? There's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the whole place is bowed down to the idol of King Nebuchadnezzar. And those boys said, we won't do it. So Nebuchadnezzar says, come here, boys, let me talk to you a minute. He stood in front of him. He said, you see that fiery furnace over there? He said, you're going to bow down. Everybody else bowed down. You're going to bow down. You know, the same thing happens to our young people. It happens in business. Your boss comes to you, or maybe your supervisor or the head of the company, and he says, you know, we're going to cut a few corners and we're going to do this or we're going to do that. With our teenagers, somebody will come to them and say, well, everybody's doing it. You need to do it and do the same thing with us. And it's just the devil. And if you don't, I'm not going to be your friend anymore. If your boss comes to you and goes, you're going to do this and you know that it's something you shouldn't do, they'll try to intimidate you. You want this job. You think you got to keep that job. Folks, I want you to know there's a God that will deliver you. It goes on. He begins to cast doubts. The preacher continues to cry out to the city of Jerusalem. They can't knock the walls down yet. What they want to try to do is what we do nowadays. It's called psychological warfare. Some of you may not know this. It's gone on for years. The U.S. Army and the U.S. military have what is known as PSYOP. And that is that with the enemy, they'll drop leaflets or they'll use various ways to try to intimidate them or to scare them or get them to give in. Finally, they're the seeds of mistrust. The preacher begins to preach to them across the wall, and he says, if you trust in God, it won't work. That's what the devil does today. All you stupid Christians, just believe what you want to believe. Let me tell you, we're the ones running this world now. We're the ones in charge. And if you keep going that way, that's what the devil does to us. Folks, the enemy doesn't give up. Finally, it just continues and continues and continues. I will tell you, the enemy won't give up. If you decide to stand for the Lord, he's not going to give up. For 32 years, I've been preaching. He doesn't like it. He doesn't want me to keep doing it. He tries to do everything in his power to destroy my testimony and to destroy your testimony. And he'll do it forcefully if he can. I want you to understand. You may say, well, since I became a Christian, I don't have... Listen, if you became a Christian, you got a big... target on you, and the devil's after you every day. But guess what? Guess what? Hezekiah wasn't afraid. You don't need to be afraid either. We want to look at what happened. How was Hezekiah and how were the people of Judah, a little bitty small group of people like us, and a great nation coming against them, how were they able to stand firm? I'll tell you exactly how. Because they prayed to God. They got on their knees before the Lord, the scripture tells us in 19:1-6 and in verses 14-30. We're not going to take the time to read them. And they begin to pray and they begin to say, oh God, the enemy is coming against us and we don't have any way out. We're like the soldiers there at Dunkirk. We don't have a way out. But God, we will not give in. We will not give in. They fought the battle on their knees. Folks, I want you to understand that. You're fighting a battle right now. You're fighting a physical battle with an illness. You're fighting spiritual battles. Who is it that's trying to control you? What is it that's trying to control you? What is it? What situation are you in that you don't think you can get out of? There's no way. There's no way I'll make it. That was the situation
with Hezekiah and the nation of Judah. But they got on their faces before Holy God and they said, "Oh God, we can't, but you can." Amen. "We can't, but you can." And oh, they begin to pray. Oh, they begin to pray. And I want you to understand what happened. I want you to look over in chapter 19. I want you to understand that the army comes against them. And they're going to destroy them. They destroy everybody else. They've already taken their cousins and them off into captivity. They destroyed cities in Judah. But they're coming against the city of Jerusalem. And God says, "All right, I've heard my people." I want you to hear that. "I've heard the prayers of my people. And now I'm going to take care of the problem." Folks, He didn't say, "You're going to take care of the problem." He said, "I'm going to take care of the problem." Look at verses 32 through 36. You all like this. This is a story of deliverance. "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he will not come to this city. He won't even shoot an arrow there. He will not come before it with a shield or throw up a siege ramp." And a siege ramp is where they would bring in dirt. And they continue to build it and build it and build it until they could get over the city wall. He won't even do that. "By the way that he came, by the same way he will return, he shall not come to this city." God hears the prayers of his people. He sees the desperation they're in. And God says, "I'm going to act." God says, "They're not even going to shoot the first arrow at that guy up on the wall. They're not going to do a thing. And in fact, they're going to turn tail and they're going to go home the same way they came." But I want you to tell you, they shouldn't have messed with God. Folks, if you'll be obedient and you'll cry out to God, no matter what the enemy's trying to do to you, God will deliver you. I want you to look. "Look, for I will defend this city," verse 34, "to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." Verse 35. We think God can't act anymore. God can't do anything anymore. "Then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and he struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men rose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead." Now, the men that rose early in the morning are the people on the wall of the city of Jerusalem. And they look down there and there is an army with all of its weaponry and all those things. And they're just foaming at the mouth to get to those Jews. And they get up the next morning. And everywhere on the battlefield, there's nothing but silence and fallen bodies. God took care of the problem. You say, "Will God do that?" The same God that did it then will do it now. Psalm 34, verse 17 says this to us, ladies and gentlemen. Listen to these words. "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry to the Lord in their hearts, and He will deliver them." Where are you today? What do you need deliverance from today? Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's worry. I've kind of told you my story. Folks, I've done like some of you. I've worried enough over the last few years to just worry myself to death. And I finally got to the point that I figured out worry wasn't doing anything but making me sick. The God who loves you will deliver you. What do you need delivery from today? What do you need? You need economic delivery? Now, I'm not one of those who's going to say, "Well, if you give God $100, He'll give you $10,000. No. But God said, "I'll provide all of your needs according to His riches and glory." I left the church making pretty serious money. All of a sudden, 2 months later, Rose and I weren't prepared for it. Our income had gone down about 70%. We never missed a payment. And folks, we didn't have a lot of savings. I'm kind of like the widow with a little bit of oil she had. I didn't have a lot of savings. I didn't have a lot of retirement. We never missed a payment. We still live in the same house that we lived in when all that happened. You know what I had to learn to do? To believe in the God that would deliver me. That if I was faithful and I tried to be faithful, perfect, are you kidding? Y'all know me, amen? But that God would deliver me. And you know, He said, "I will supply all of your needs out of my riches in glory." And God did exactly that. I stand here as a living testimony to say that God will deliver you. Now, here's two things you need to know about God's deliverance, and we're going to close. He may deliver you by making you go through it. Now, you may be sitting here going, oh, God, just get me out of this. And God doesn't get you out of it. And then you don't look at me spiritual. You want to punch God in the nose. Or you want to go, God didn't hear my prayer. Yes, He did. He may not deliver you out of it. He'll deliver you through it. He did that with those Hebrew boys. You remember the three Hebrew boys? God didn't rescue them immediately. They got thrown in the fiery furnace. And they go down into that furnace and they get thrown down in there. And the guys that threw them down there, the scripture says, they died. And all of those boys hit the bottom and they go, oh, God, hurry, God. Wait a minute. Flames all around. Next thing we know, they're kind of... They're having a party. Why? Three went in, but somebody was there waiting on them when they got there. And Nebuchadnezzar said, the one in that fireball, well, he looks like the son of the gods. He got it partially right. It was the son of God. Amen?
Amen.
He may not deliver you from it, but he'll deliver you through it. He may deliver you from it. Now, you may say, well, I've just been told I've had terminal cancer and I don't want to die. Well, I got news for you, folks. And I guess I got bad news, but it's also good news. All of us going to die. I've told you men to quit doing that makeup and Botox. It ain't doing you no good. All right? Folks, I got to share a funny with you before we go, and we'll close with this. I went through a department store the other day, and bless God, they got Spanx for men. Now, if you men don't know what Spanx are, that's a male girdle. I'm not trying to be, God is my witness. And I thought, man, I want one that gives me a 14-pack, big, broad shoulders. I don't think they make those yet, Mr. Chairman, do they? I'm not wearing them, okay? You say, well, I asked God to deliver my mom. I asked God to deliver my mother, 51 years old, from ovarian cancer. Christmas Eve, 1976, He delivered her straight into His arms, straight into glory. The deliverance may not be the way you want it, but He'll deliver you. This world, with its sickness and with its evil and the devil himself, when you are a child of God, He'll deliver you. May not be the way you thought, but you'll get delivered. One of the first things I thought when Rose called me, because I wasn't there when her father passed, was that my mother was waiting at the gate to meet him and just say, thank you for not killing him over those 35 years. Amen. Don't y'all know he wanted to? God will deliver you. What do you need deliverance from? You need deliverance from your sin? You have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? He'll deliver you today that quick from your sin. Say, what do I have to do? You just have to ask Him. Jesus, deliver me from my sin. I want to make sure that when I leave this world that I go straight into Your arms. In fact, I want to make sure that after my next breath of asking You to forgive me and deliver me of my sin, that I spend the rest of my life with You. You know, the song says, He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me I am His own. There's not a day Jesus isn't with me or with you. Maybe you've been delivered. As we come in our time of invitation, whatever you need, is it a sickness? Ask God to do it. You say, well, God didn't. He'll see you through it. Is it financial issues? What is it? Hezekiah had the faith, and God delivered him. Let's pray together. Father, as we come in our time of invitation, Lord, we just praise Your holy name. God, I just praise You for loving me. Lord, I praise You for delivering me not because I'm delivered, Lord, but because of the fact that I can stand up and I can testify that You delivered me in a situation that seemed impossible. Lord, I don't know why Rose and I didn't lose our home. I don't know why we didn't lose more. It wasn't because we were any better than anybody else. But You brought us through. And then, God, You brought us to a place called Holloway's, where we might serve You and we might feel loved again and we might love again. God, thank you for that. Thank you for delivering me. In Jesus' name, Lord, we now come. Amen. As Miss Ruth comes and leads us in our hymn of invitation, number 317, I want you to turn there. I want you to sing. Do you need deliverance? You don't need to sing. You just need to bow your head where you are and say, Lord, I need deliverance from this. I ask you to deliver it. He may deliver you through it. He may deliver you from it. But either way, He'll deliver you. If you've been delivered, then you need to sing praises like I do. You need to say, hey, it was hard, but thank you, Jesus. Amen.